This morning in Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15, verse 11 through 15, we're going to consider the great gift of the gospel and how it crushes legalism in our soul. Before I read, I'm going to take a little drink here. Hear the word of God. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Good news from the gospel. This week represented the fifth anniversary of the miracle on the Hudson. One morning I saw on a morning news program, an interview with Captain Sully as he was reflecting with others who had been on the plane, that event where the plane took off from New York, and as it just entered airspace, some birds got in the way and the engine went out, and he was forced to take what he said was the least of all his bad options and land in the middle of the Hudson River. Everybody on board was saved. He said that if he had lost one today, after 5 years, he would not have been able to celebrate that event. That evening, he said, after the actual crash landing, the hard landing on the river, he went home and he was speaking with his wife. He said, "Our lives have been changed forever." And after 5 years of reflecting, it was true. His life had been changed forever. And we remember it as a miracle on the Hudson. One life was given many years ago. It was the miracle at the cross where the Savior himself nailed our debt to a tree and God said, "Canceled." The one for the many. There is one death we can be thankful for this morning. Because in that death, there is life. In that death, there is confidence. Because though the debt was canceled in the death of Christ, he did not remain dead. He is crowned in the resurrection. And Paul counts that as our identity. That is what is imparted to us at the cross and in the resurrection, life, a new identity, as we are incorporated into the grace of our great God. I couldn't have borne it if one had died, and the Savior will redeem all his people. His miracle is our salvation. The miracle at the cross is ever before Paul as he speaks and as he shares. And his concern here is that we understand the uniting influence of the gospel, as God is so committed to his people that he unites, he weds himself to them in what we call union with Christ. That's at the heart of chapter 2. And it's at the heart of confronting the distractions of our souls, the legalisms of our heart, the failures of our sin, to see who we are in Jesus, and to participate in the gifts and the glories of the gospel. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul has sought again and again to give us a larger vision of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, so that in having him, we might not fall in the perils of legalism, but rest in the provisions of his glory. Don't worry, those are sounds of the covenant. We like that. You can keep her in here. It's all right. God's grace is glorious. And that is what Paul is fixated on in our text. Notice, we live in Him. In Him, verse 2, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him we have our life, we move, we walk. In Him, verse 6, we walk. In 9, in Him is the fullness of deity. I left that one out. In Him, we are rooted and established. In Him is the fullness of deity, verse 9. In verse 10, and you are filled in Him who is the head and authority of the church. Verse 11, in Him, our text this morning, you are also circumcised with a circumcision without hands. Salvation is God's work. In Him, we find that we have the powerful working of God at work in us. In verse 12, in Him, we have triumphed over principalities. Verse 15, God is at work in Christ Jesus. And He is uniting us that we might see the beauty of this new identity, that we might delight in the gifts that God gives. Our biggest problem, again and again, is that we believe too little in the transforming nature of God's grace and God's work. Your biggest problem as you live out in God's world is that you forget how much God has done for you and how much God has given you. Sin is the loss of the preeminence of Christ in your life. It's the forgetfulness of how united God is to you. Our union with Jesus is our answer to every struggle. Not only has He saved us for heaven to come, He has saved us in the struggle now. And He is at work, canceling the debt. We are crowned in His grace. Notice there how Paul brings us to the cross and to the power of the resurrection, to enable us to live in ways that honor Him. To pursue holiness, not legalism. To have a bigger view of the gospel, not a smaller view of the gospel. By keeping our hearts set before the One who has approved us. Now let me make a distinction here. The difference, and this is going to come up even stronger in next week when we get to our passage next week, when he really takes the legalism of the Colossian church on. What legalism does is it tries to pare God's commands down to a manageable deal. And basically legalism within the church, within those who are seeking to follow Christ, says, if I do, I will be approved. If I accomplish, I am accepted. And Paul is confronting that in the church at Colossae because that's exactly backwards. I am accepted, therefore I will do. I am received, therefore I will pursue God in His holiness. It is the acceptance that we have in Christ that fuels our life for Him. It's rest, holy rest, that motivates sweat, our holy sweat. The pursuit of holiness is a grace commitment in our life because God is at work in us. And His provision, it's not something we have to go and gather ourselves. He has provided all we need for life, for holiness, for happiness. And so again and again, we come back to the gospel and its power to work in us. All of life is faith and repentance. We never leave the gospel. We just go deeper into who we are in the saving work of Jesus Christ, in our identity and in His incorporation, our participation in the gospel. And so those two things I want you to see this morning from our text, how we are identified and how we are incorporated into the work of Christ. Notice there again in verse 11, in Him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were all raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. There is a picture of our identity. That's what circumcision and baptism were in the context of biblical understanding. They were markers of an identified people who belong to God. A people who were marked out for God's service, marked out in God's love. You know, identity is important. There are people out here who would take your ID. This week I got a letter from Target. Anybody else get a letter from Target? Turns out the night I shopped on whatever night that was it the night before Thanksgiving, I guess? I forget what night it was. I was in Target. Didn't even remember being in Target, but I bought something. And it turns out that somebody else who hacked the system has all my information. The credit card, the PIN number, the email address, all of those things. And Target wrote me a letter to explain how they were addressing the problem and what they were going to do for me to ensure my identity was safe. And at the end of the letter, I actually felt less secure than more secure. I had less peace than more peace if I hadn't read the letter. Now, I appreciate the efforts. And I realize where there is opportunity, there is sin. But here is what I want to contrast. You know, the world seeks to give you an identity and say that they will protect you. But I didn't feel very protected. But Jesus says, I have given you an identity and I will protect you. In me, you are safe. This is the heart of these signs in the Old Testament. It was circumcision. It was the cutting of the foreskin, the remembrance of being marked out in the community of God. In the New Testament, the bloody sign is made bloodless in baptism. It is the cleansing water of baptism that are the reminder of who we belong to. And the picture of that comes within the promises of God. Notice here, these things are God's work. The saving power is God's. The cutting of that flesh, the putting off of that body of that flesh, the reminder of the work of the cross and the resurrection, those are the things that God has done, that He is making so. It's not done with human hands. It's done by God's own power. And this idea is a promise that is rich in history, that is full in covenant promise, that is coming forward in converting grace. But God marks His people. He places His promise of security upon them. It's this identity that holds us fast. For our children, when we mark them out, we are making on their behalf a sense of display of our hopes of God's work in them. When we look back on our baptism, we are remembering how God has worked in us. The goal is to see that God is bigger and stronger and better than all the other offers the world has. And so we are marked out in God's grace. And His promises will stand. Notice it is an identification in two things. We are identified with Christ in His death, and we are identified with Christ in His resurrection. Notice there in verse 12 that the idea of union, being united with Christ, is to be buried with Him. Baptism is this picture of being buried with Him. It is identifying in the very death of Christ. But we were participants. All Jesus has done, He has done on our behalf, and we were marked out in that. We are participants in the death of Christ by the grace of Christ. We are participants in the raising power of God in raising Christ. We are identified in His resurrection. This is the kind of power that is at work in the life. Those who belong to Jesus. The cancellation of sin and death. The remarkable power of resurrection and new life. The deep connection here of God's promise for God's people. All Jesus experienced, He experienced for us, that we might delight in Him. At the heart of the text is this idea of being united, receiving God's grace. It is through faith. So there's a constant call upon our life to live by faith in the Savior. to rest upon Jesus and His work, to repent and receive. Faith follows, not because we're strong enough, but because God is strong enough. Not because we're good enough, but because God is good. We're not capable, but the work of Christ and His Spirit is, and He is at work. Our identity is formed because God reached out to us. Notice there. Notice there again in the text. It's the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And able to raise Him from the dead, He is able to raise our souls from selfishness, from sin, from self-centeredness, from death. And He incorporates us in the beauties of the gospel. It's not only identification, that we are marked in the glories of Christ, received in the glories of Christ. God draws us near. God makes us His own. As we struggle with sin, there's still hope because God is at work. One time in a dream, Luther recounted that he had a dream one evening where Satan came upon and attacked him with all the record of his life. As Satan was speaking to him, he would bring up things that Luther had done in his life. And he was speaking to Luther and he was bringing up everything that he could sing. And Luther, every time Satan would speak to him, he would have to say, "Yes, I have done that. Yes, I have written that. Yes, that is mine." And at the moment in the dream when it seemed that Satan had Luther in the deepest of despair, when he was about to leave, all of a sudden that great reformer to his mind came a great truth and he responded to Satan. And the next word he said, "Every bit of it is true. It is all true, but you can write over it Jesus. The blood of Jesus has canceled my sin." And that's the heart, the picture that Paul is showing you this morning. When you are attacked from within, when you are attacked from without, of all that you have done to the destruction of what is good and glorious in the kingdom of God, you are to be reminded that Jesus, His blood, has smeared over that. And He has done the good work for your soul. It's resting in that will give you hope to carry on. Don't run from it. Run to it again and again. Identification, it is the picture here that our God identifies with us. Your identity is secure because unlike Target, your God is ever present, ever able, always strong to redeem. First this morning, I want you to see this beauty of identity. That's what helps us combat the tendency of our souls to whittle down the grace of God in our life. But secondly, I want you to see how we participate in that. Notice it's not only identification, it's incorporation. God causes us to participate in the powerful working of Jesus. Notice there in verse 13, "And you." Verse 11, the passage begins, notice, "In Him." We are surrounded in Him. It begins and ends in the ESV. "In Him, also you were circumcised," and it ends by triumphing over them in Him, verse 15. But here in the middle of the text, in verse 13, "And you." "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God made you alive together." Notice the powerful work of God. "God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and the legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." And then disarming the powers. "He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ," in Him. About this time every year, I usually do a communicants class. And this morning in the communicants class, when we were talking about the church, I asked the kids, what was the church? And that's always a question that kind of gets them. Because we as parents, where do we tell them we're going on Sunday morning? We're going to church, right? But what is the church? Is the church this building? No, the church is who inhabits this building. We are the church. The people are the church. Kids, who is the church? The people. That's right, Noah. The people. We are the church. We are incorporated into the goodness and the gifts of God. It's delightful to have a place like this where we can meet and honor Christ, where we can set apart a place for His worship. But never forget that we are His prized possession. We are His people. We are worshiping and incorporated into His grace. We are brought out of debts and into all the benefits of the saving work of Jesus. And that's what we have here in our text in verses 13 through 15. The powerful working as God makes us participants in grace. Incorporates us into the life of the body of His work. He's the head. But we are growing up in Jesus together. Debt canceled. Death conquered. Tulian Chavijian says it this way, the greatest problem for us is becoming the star in our own show is a tragedy. When we become the star in our own show, that's the tragedy of life. Everywhere in the world out there, we're all seeking to be number one. The world around us is trying to get ahead. But in Christ, we have a head. We have one who has taken care, who has canceled our debts, He has crowned us with life. Notice in the text, our achievements. What are our achievements? Well, our achievements are debt and death. This life that God gives freely, what have we done with that? We've amassed debt. And we're the walking dead. We are enemies with God. That idea of debt there is a growing hostility. It's to miss the mark. But what has Jesus done? He has canceled that record of debt. Our accomplishment leads to death. His accomplishment leads to life. Notice there, in verse 14, after we see what He has done, He canceled that record of debt. You know, Paul at this point is in prison. His imprisonment for the gospel. And it's likely, it was not uncommon, but it was likely that over his imprisonment, wherever he was, whether that was in a prison cell or whether that was under house arrest, he was likely locked to a guard. And over that door frame, there would have been posted the record of his accusation, the record of his debt against the emperor. And Paul takes that metaphor and he brings it to us in what Jesus has done. That record which hangs over our head. That record which controls us and destroys us and speaks to our hearts negatively. Jesus has canceled that record. I remember one time in seminary I was listening to Del Ralph Davis speak. He was an Old Testament professor, but he was actually preaching this passage, Colossians 2. And he came to the end of his sermon and he wanted us as seminarians to get the grandeur of the gospel and the beauty of the work that God had done. And so he took us to the cross. He walked us up the hill of Calvary and he got us to the hill of Golgotha and he wanted us to peer at the cross and he wanted us to see the work that Jesus had done. And he showed us a picture on the cross there that was nailed. It was the declaration against us. And it had been nailed to the cross. And he brought us close so that we could see that under our name, not a word was written. Notice in our text here, Jesus canceled the record of debts. When God takes you to the cross, Jesus has already absorbed the wrath and the blow and the penalty for your sin. That's your motivation for a holy life. not to live to be approved by God. You are approved by God, so live. You are loved. He has canceled the record of debt. His achievements. Which wells up in what but forgiveness and freedom. It is out of that that we get forgiven. He canceled the record of debt, and so we receive forgiveness. He canceled the record of debt, and so we are free to pursue. We're not bound up by sin. That sin that so easily entangles, we are to throw off and to run with endurance the race set before us. Because we run it in Jesus. You see, our success rides on His shoulders. You know, I think too often we feel like in the Christian life, if we mess up, we must run away. If we blow it, we hide. But our success rides on His shoulders. And He has accomplished, He has done all that is necessary. The cross-centered life must be central. As you begin this new semester at school, whether you're in junior high or high school or grade school or college, whether you begin this new year with a new outlook at work, whether you are looking towards new avenues of business or relationship or opportunity in your life, always come back to the richer, more beautiful, truer gifts that are given in Jesus. He is the one who's done all that is needed to succeed. You see, when when our hearts get caught in trying to prove ourselves to God, we fail to see how God has proved Himself to us. You ever get there where you feel like you've got to prove yourself to God, where you're bargaining with God, where you feel like, if I could just show God a little more, then maybe He'll accept me a little more? At that point, you've missed the heart of God. Those who are resting by faith in the work of Jesus are approved by God. You just need to tap into the resources He has given you. But we struggle there. I'll give you an example. I have befriended a guy who I call him the Taco Man. I don't want to give his name. Call him the Taco Man. We've become friends, and the other day I was in his restaurant, and we've talked a few times, and he now knows I'm a pastor. And so I got my taco, and I was getting my drink, and I had actually at that point I told him what I wanted, and I gave him a drink, and he had come to me afterwards. He doesn't usually run the register, but this day he was running the register, and he said, "If I remember correctly, you're a reverend, right?" Yeah, I don't go by reverend very often. You don't have to call me the reverend, okay? But he said, "You're a reverend, right?" Yeah, I am, yeah. "What church?" We talked about church a little bit. And he said, "I tell you what. You pay for the food, but the drink's on me today. I'll make a bargain with God." Now, you see what his predicament was there, don't you? If he blessed me, God was going to bless him. Now, all of a sudden, the pastor's in a pickle. I want a free drink. But I don't want to damn his soul. And so I have to say to him, "You know what? All you need, you already have in Jesus. You need to make no more deals with Jesus, but to rest in Him." Now, it's a conversation at a cash register. It can't go on very long, but you get what I'm saying to you? You too, at times, are making your bargains with God, and you already have it. Don't accept some counterfeit. Don't try to sell back to God what you already have. Receive from God what He's given. Paul's going to come next week, and he's going to tell you, don't get caught up in the things that will constrict your soul and suck the life out of them. Do not touch, do not taste, do not take. Ah, receive the forgiveness in the fullness of Christ. He is your identity. He has incorporated you into His life. God is so committed to participating in your life. He has given all the wonderful work of His grace to allow you to flourish. God wants you to flourish in His grace. Pursue hard after Jesus. I'm not trying to undercut your holiness. I'm trying to free your holiness. God has bought all our freedoms, including the freedom to obey. But you must rest in Him before you fight hard against sin. You must rest with Him and receive from Him forgiveness and freedom before you pursue hard in the life that He has given. We are united in Christ that we may have a new identity. Yes, this side of the side of heaven we are sinner saints, but we are saints nonetheless because Jesus declares it. We receive it by faith. We are incorporated into the great work of God, so we are participants in the very death and resurrection of Jesus that we may live for Him. Beloved, we're going to bring you to a table where we celebrate a death and a resurrection. And I want you to go forth in the world celebrating a death and resurrection. Because it is God's gift that leads us. His grace informs our grace commitments. And in that life we live. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving yourself. And would you remind us again and again what we need to be reminded of? That our success with you was accomplished in Jesus. It does not ride on our shoulders, but on the shoulders of the perfect one, Christ Jesus. Give us a rich view of how to rest in Christ by faith. That when we sweat and fight and mortify and destroy sin, we might do that by the power of your Spirit. We are empty. We are helpless. Fill us to the fullness with all of Jesus, we ask. In His name, amen.